for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, July the 3rd, 2005. Fourth of July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard of Hot Springs, Arkansas, is the minister in this service.
It's a privilege this evening to have Brother Clement Humbard come and minister the word of the Lord to us. Brother Clement has got a background of praise and worship and ministry around the world. And it's a privilege that they've come back home to Hot Springs, and we're privileged to have them here to minister.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. So thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Then why don't we experience it? It's time that the church claimed forever young and eternal youth. Did you hear me? This is not just an isolated scripture, but this is just a short little warm-up introduction. The Bible said, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Before that, it said, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. What's the worst destruction? Death. Don't make a covenant with death. Make a covenant with life and the life giver. Don't be occupied with death. Be occupied with the resurrection and the life. Yes, the psalmist said, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfy thy mouth with good things. So many of the family of God, I can't eat this, I can't eat that. Well, there's certain things sometimes in the food chain that's not right for you or me. I understand that. But people say, I used to enjoy this or that or the other, but now I can't. Why not? You're a believer. He said He satisfies your mouth with good things. He said, so thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Some of you are here 3 years ago and I was preaching on resurrection life. I am resurrection and life. And these older women that were seated on a couple of rows here, I don't see any of them here tonight. Maybe one's in the audience. Said, but Brother Clement, I'm in my 70s. And I said, so? Another said, well, I'm already in my 90s. And I said, so? And I got my Bible. I said, before I leave here, I want you ladies to mark which scriptures and promises in God's Word are for those under 40, those under 50, those under 60, and those under 70, so they get this preacher straightened out. Now, when I got about 45 years old, don't like to talk about self, so forgive me. I want to get right in God's Word, but I'll try to make this very quickly. Studying all the time and reading all the time. Sometimes people hand me a book and they say, I wouldn't ask you just read anything, but boy, this book, especially ministry, you don't say, read this book. Maybe I see them a few hours and I hand it back to them. No, read it. I said, I did. No, you couldn't. You read the outline. I said, no, I've read every word of it. Say, it's nothing for me to read a book in one night and understand it. And I read so much, and then all of the reference work, and then the library work. And before long, I started having a little trouble with the eyes. In the little tiny reference books, you know, even Young's Concordance, in the little stuff of the Greeks and the Hebrew words, things got fuzzy. Then on top of that, I had a few attacks on my life. Oh, I've been shot at a few times. I've been run off the road. I've been beat up. I've been carried to emergency hospital. Poor little harmless guy like me. And I know they just don't like my preaching, you know. If anyone stomps out of here tonight, you'll know the devil stirred a little bit. But I had a serious head injury. It almost cost me my sight, almost cost me my life. And they said, how fortunate you are. I came out of that head injury with wearing trifocals, heavy, thick. And they said, now we'll test your eyes again in a year or two or so forth, but you're going to have to wear these. I didn't like those things. You know why? Well, sometimes wonder which difference, have crutches across your nose or under your arms, you know. But I didn't like that heavy weight there. And it creases your nose. Because, see, I had to wear those thick kind. Then I didn't like, you know, you have to look down this way and this way and this way. And I couldn't get accustomed to it, you know, near and this, that, and the other. And you know what? I just trusted God.
Amen.
She borrowed those glasses and broke them, and they're still broken. I can read the finest print. I had a Young's Concordance this afternoon. The light wasn't even good. I'd read a newspaper if it's not just totally dark. What God can do for me, I'm not God's pet. He can do for anyone in this place.
Amen.
I want some people who really believe that God can heal your eyes. I'm not pointing to me. I'm pointing to Him. Heals all our sickness and our diseases. If you believe that God can give you, renew your youth of your eyesight. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody. That's not the idea. I'm trying to help and uplift. Some of you God wants to just do this little miracle for. I'll have to give a little illustration. I had a lady came, Dover, Ohio, huge tent, and a lady came in the prayer line at the end of the service, and she said, you know, I never prayed for him in the big healing meetings across America. I never prayed for him on the platform unless I had to. Glenn always went down to the lower level and prayed for him. When God healed, I didn't drag someone up there and make a big show out of it. I said, you tell what the Lord has done for you. Some of them would insist, you know, like blind eyes open, they'd insist, or things get out of hand that night and everybody'd be rejoicing, you know. But I had a lady that came with Coke glasses on. Coke lens glasses. She had a rare disease when she was a little baby. She never had eyelashes. They bothered all her life because dust and dirt get in her eyes. They said she'd be blind before she's out of her teens, but God spared her. Now she's married and got a couple of three little children. And she comes and I said, dear lady, what is it you want? She said, I fell on the ice last year and broke my tailbone. And said, I can't lift over about 5 or 6 pounds and I'm in pain all the time. She didn't say a thing about the glasses, but I saw this real thick on them. So I reached over and touched the lady, and I said, in the name of Jesus. So many people fell. I'm talking about 40, 50 years ago. So many people fell, we wouldn't even touch them, they'd still fall. And as I've said before, we didn't have the ushers catching. We didn't have the catchers. People just went down like this. You've seen it, Glenn. You've seen it, Carl. Or they went straight on their face. Hit their nose or glasses. And I can honestly say, I never saw one person injured with a scratch or bruise on their face or nose and no broken glasses. It's just like angels let them down. So, then anyway, I said I didn't pray for them. I didn't. Jesus didn't send one of His disciples in the Gospels to pray for the sick. Not a one. Not a one. You've heard all your life. He did. He didn't. He said, go heal the sick. You'll have a life of prayer, but He said, heal them. They didn't pray. They released the healing power of God in the name of Jesus. That is God's standard. You say, well, Brother Clement, the old James 5th chapter, verse 14 says, oh, prayer of faith to save the sick. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1, to the tribes, 12 tribes scattered abroad. Men like Martin Luther said, that's not even for the general church. Well, I believe that's part of God's Word inspired, and I believe it is for the church. But here's what James, the brother Jesus, wrote. There were little Hebrew communities scattered across the Roman Empire. Some of them didn't have the miracles that God the miracle gifts that God set in the church. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 28 said, God set these gifts of the Spirit in the church, and that include the gifts of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of faith. And they didn't have that. He asked a question. Now, you know, if you would write a church today, you wouldn't say, if you would write to the camp, you wouldn't say, Glenn, is there any sick among you down there? You'd know some people were sick. But James wrote and said, any sick among you? You shouldn't be. There should be miracles among you all the time. You should live in divine health and faith. But he said, is any sick? You shouldn't be. But then, here's God's safety net, the prayer of faith. This is not God's highest, best, greatest, mostest. Here's the safety net, God said. Well, then just call for the elders. If you don't have a miracle worker, if you don't have one, someone that can release the power of God through the healing virtue of Christ in the name of Jesus, then call for the elders. Let them moan and groan and cry and pray. And the prayer. And he said, let the person that's sick, let them pray. And let them confess their faults one to another. And if he committed sins, that brought a sickness, said, now all people are sick or not sinning. But he said, if you've committed sins and that's the problem, well, God will raise up, God will save him, and God will raise up the sick. You read through the Gospels. Jesus didn't tell them to pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. We shield our unbelief, don't we, or lack of faith, by the long, drawn-out prayers. Now, Jesus two times did pray, and that's when he's raising the dead. But he said, Father, this is not for my sake or your sake. It's for these people that are listening unto me. You as a believer, the Bible said, and the minister that spoke this morning spoke about it. In the Mark 16th chapter, it said, these signs shall follow the believers. If the signs don't follow, we better question whether we're a New Testament believer or not. We've got sidetracked along the line someplace. If you'd take your Bible and mark shalls and shall nots and will nots, it'll change your basic theology. He said, these signs shall follow the believers. That fifth sign said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, that doesn't mean you try to shake the devil out of them. You can just touch them. And the healing virtue of Christ to go through them. So, I had this lady with Coke glasses. She said she needed her back healed. Down she went. Wham! Ushers came over and tried to pick her up. You know, when you're really slain with the Spirit, you normally don't get up immediately. You can't stand on them legs. So I finally went over. She's sort of in the way, and I finally went over after two or three others came by, and I just whispered to her and said the name of Jesus and took her hand and lifted her up. Well, she went home rejoicing, healed by the power of God. Early next morning, she got up. Her husband had to go to work that day early. She got up and went in the bathroom, and she's always accustomed to being very careful and patting a little water around her eyes. And all at once, an Indian war whoop went out. Everybody leaped out of bed and come running. There she was with a perfect set of eyelashes that God had grown overnight. She'd never had an eyelash in her life. Then she put on her glasses and couldn't see a thing. She came back to the tent that night rejoicing, reading, even fine print. Healed by the power of God. If you want God to touch your eyes and heal you, I don't want you to try it. But I want you to lift your hand right now if you want to be healed by the power of God. With your eyes, you need eye help. All right, lay hands on each other. You're a believer. Touch someone else. Touch someone, a believer. Please cooperate right quickly. Just move over right now and touch their eye. Touch them. Make contact. Now repeat after me, if you will. You're not going to pray for them. You're going to release the healing virtue of Christ. You pray at home in your own closet. Now you're going to release that power of God, the glory of God. Say, in Jesus' name, I come against this affliction. I come against this weakness. I bind it. I cast it out in Jesus' name. And I proclaim resurrection life and the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. muscle, nerve, and sinew for God's honor, for His glory. Amen. Everybody praise the Lord. I want you to stand just a moment for prayer. Lord, we are here to worship You. And I want believers to look up. Jesus looked up and prayed. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's not under your feet. He's the resurrected, glorified Savior. When you look up, if the ceiling bothers you or the fan or the lights, then you close your eyes. But I like to just leave mine open sometime. Oh, sure, we agonize and lay prostrate before God on the floor and pray. There's a time and a place for everything. But I get sick and tired of we believers that's supposed to be walking in the Spirit. Every head bowed now. Every eye closed. Open your eyes. Look up. Lord Jesus, we're here to worship You and praise You and honor You. Let us see the invisible. Pray it with me. Think the impossible. Hear the inaudible. Feel the intangible. Speak the eternal. Believe the unbelievable. Do the miraculous. Hold to the unchangeable. And become the spiritual. And have the Shekinah revealed to us. Have the glory revealed in us. And have the glory revealed through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus, the 23rd chapter. We'll start on verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. This is Exodus 24:16. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, God called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew, the 17th chapter. This is also recorded in Mark and Luke, but 17th chapter. And it reads like this, beginning on verse 1. And after 6 days, remember Moses after 6 days, and then God called him up to seven. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain alone or part or privately. Everybody's not going to go in the spiritual heights with the Lord God. Not everyone. You see, the gospel is for anyone and everyone. Sure it is. Whosoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But for spirituality and for sainthood, it's going to cost you something. Not something, it's going to cost you everything. People say, take the whole world, give me Jesus. That's exactly it. Goodbye, world, to all the world, and you have all of Jesus. So He takes Peter and James and John. I said before, Peter is a man of action, determination, fortitude. James is a man of prayer. It's reported that when he is clubbed to death, if this be the right James, they threw him over a balcony, and when the saints came to get him, they found calluses on his knees. Think of brother of Jesus after Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, rose from the dead and went back to heaven. His own brother, seeking God's face so long on his knees that his knees were calloused. some of the great prayer warriors down through the centuries of time, they had worn holes in wooden floors like sockets where their knees met God early at morning at 4:30 at morning. Peter, a man of action, James, a man of prayer, and John, a man of love. Now, these are the ones that's going into the heights with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain promises in God's Word that select few. Now, in theology, they hate this. They even denounce that it is in error, but it is not in error. Ever Tom, Dick, and Harry is not going to become a saint of God in this present world. And here's what happened. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and His face did shine like the sun, and His raiment was as white as snow. Now I want you to remember what that verse said. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking. Then Peter said, you know, it's good for us to be here, Lord. Let's build some little booths or tabernacles, and we'll make one for Moses and one for Elijah. Oh, my. My little church, your little church. My little kingdom, your little kingdom. Don't fight the wrong battles. Life's too short. Don't try to be a big shot or ahead of anyone. There's only one big shot in this, and His name is Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are little shots, whether we got sense enough to know it or not. Don't fight the wrong battles, preferring one another in love. And here, Peter said, well, let us do this. But a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. One of the other Gospels says, hear ye Him. Disciples heard that, they fell on their face and were afraid. Jesus said, get up. And then when they lift up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. You notice here that Jesus said, He charged them in verse 9, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be raised again from the dead. You're on a divine romance with the Lord Jesus Christ. The pursuit after God, as A.J. Tozer, only heard him preach, I think, once in my lifetime, but he wrote the book, The Pursuit of God. And you're in a divine romance with God. You talk too much. You tell too many things that shouldn't be told. You open yourself to spiritual battles that you'd never have if you'd keep your mouth shut. It's wonderful to tell what the Lord has done for us, but I want to tell you something. Especially American Christians, they just rattle all the time. They want to be spiritual, you know, and so they want to put on an act, you know, how spiritual they are. Whether they know whether they're doing that or not. Not exactly hypocritical. God has mercy on all of us. But in this divine romance, you don't tell everything. If you're courting a young lady and you whisper moon, June, spoon in her ear when the moon's shining, you're out standing by the lake, you go to work tomorrow and everybody says those same words and laughs and points at you, you'll say, let someone else whisper those things in her ear. I'm through. What do you think about? See, there's a lot of things, if you going with the Lord, it's just Jesus and you. Amen. Nobody else. It's no one's business. So, even when God does great things, take it in consideration. Does God want me to tell this or keep my mouth shut? And who does He want me to tell it to? Let me give you a little illustration. Brother Carl, see, has a great visitation last night with the Lord. So we meet back there, and he says, Brother Clement, I'm sort of waiting for you. I want to just lay hands on you and pray before you go. I said, thank you, Carl. And he says, you know what happened to me last night? Now, I'm just making this part of the story up. He said, boy, God visited me, and this and that and the other. And I look, and I say, do you have the correct time, Carl? Or someone walks by, and I say, and he's telling me something that's very precious, intimate. And I say, hey there, wait just a moment. I got to talk to you. You know what you've done? You've cast your pearls before swine and rendered that which is holy unto dogs. Now, I'm not a dog or swine, but at that moment, my nature wasn't the godly, receptive nature. So, you say, well, I had a testimony, and you know, my relatives or my pastor wouldn't take it. Before you bellyache and complain, say this, Lord, did you want me to tell that or not? There's some great things God's done in my life and told no one. I had visions. I've had Christ appear to me. I've had Him just hit the top of my head with His hand. I never said a thing for years to anyone. God didn't want me to tell it. Have a personal, close relationship with Jesus. So Jesus charged them here, tell no man. Man, they could hardly wait to get down there. I'll tell you, we went up in the high mountain. Jesus didn't take all the 12. He took just us 3. And He didn't take the 70. Oh, He just took us 3. Let me tell you what happened on that mountain. Jesus said, you keep your mouth shut till I raise from the dead. Boy, it's hard to do, isn't it? But God can teach us. The Bible said, study to be quiet. I challenge you to get before you, any of you ministers, Sunday school teachers, get before an American audience and ask them to be quiet and get their mind on God 5 minutes. They can't do it. They absolutely can't do it. They just head off in every direction. All right. So Jesus takes them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses had almost a similar experience probably 1600 years before this that we read from the book of Exodus. Now, we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. We die to sin, right? You've heard this preached, so I'm not even running all the reference scriptures. We're identified in His death, His burial. Now, we can't bury you out with dirt, so we bury you in the watery grave in baptism. And then you rise to walk in newness of life. We're identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, but we are also, now listen at me, to be identified with Christ in His transfiguration. Oh, Brother Clem, I can hardly wait till this mortal puts on immortality, this earthly puts... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about someday in the sweet by and by. I'm talking about right now in the sweet now and now. The church is to be transfigured like Christ on the mountain was before Peter, James, and John in this present world. Sure got quiet in here. Now, the Bible said in one gospel that He was metamorphosed in their sight. That's the Greek word. Transfigured, metamorphosed. We know what metamorphosis is. You learn it in the 7th, 8th grade in the science class or something, and they'll show you a little worm, and it's metamorphosed, and it turns into a butterfly. That's the simplest illustration. All right, it said Jesus was metamorphosed. One of the other Gospels said metamorphosed, and the third Gospel said this, that He was changed, H-E-T-R-O-S, not the same. Like we say, heterosexual is different. He was different in their sight. He had a white gleaming. His clothes even changed and His face did shine. Now, is the church identified in His death? Yes. In His burial?
Yes.
In His resurrection?
Yes.
To rise when we walk? Then, let's see if the church is to be metamorphosed. All right. Go into Romans 12th chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies, not only your spirit, but your physical body. Present your body as a living sacrifice. The sacrifice is to be burned up. Now, I'm not talking of being burned up with the Holy Ghost and power. I'm talking about being burned with holiness. Godly, holy living. He said, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed, run the age, the course of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what? Transformed. The Greek word there is be ye metamorphosed. Same word. be you transfigured like Jesus. I'm not stretching the Word of God. I'm preaching it. He said, be ye metaphored. Not confirm the world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosed, that ye might prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Galatians 4:19. Paul said, I'd travail and be in the Spirit until the full image of Christ be formed in you. What did he say to these Galatian brethren? He had declared, I believe in chapter 3, he said, you started in the Spirit, and now do you think you'll be perfected by the flesh? If you start in the Spirit, continue in the Spirit. And he said in chapter 4 later, he said, you know, I'd travail. I'd travail till the full image of Christ be metamorphosed in you. There it is again. He knew what he's saying. He knew what the Holy Spirit was telling him to write in the sacred Word of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, as looking in a glass darkly, or a mirror, behold what? The glory of the Lord, and what? And we are changed, there it is again, metamorphosed. Mark it in your Bible if you mark the Bible. We are metamorphosed into the same, what?
Image.
From glory to glory by the Spirit. You and I, if we're walking on with God, God is leading us. Now stay with me. God is leading us into this. Sometime in, sometime out, sometime up, sometime down, believing all our doubts and doubting all our beliefs, backslidden half of the time. God's trying to get us out of all of that. He's trying to get us to grow up. He's trying to get us mature. And He's trying to change us into the same image of Christ. What image? He said change, metamorphosed. Transfigured with the glory of God from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're quick to tell what the Holy Spirit of God does. You know, we're supposed to be specialists. Bless God, you know, the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Well, here it says the Holy Spirit is trying to give me the Shekinah glory. Change me into that glory. Oh, of course, some people say, now, when Christ comes back for His church, we'll all be changed. That's true. It said, oh, and hardly wait. We're defeated and we just fuss and anger, but someday we're all going to be made into that glorious church like that. Don't kid yourself. He's coming back for a church that's already made glorious. You don't have no time to change them. He's coming back for a church of glory. That'd be a better translation from the original, the Glory Church. So we tell what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, in Romans 8:11, it said, if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will what? Quicken your present mortal body. This is the body that's subject to death. Oh, I've heard sermons preached on this, and they say, someday that body will be quickened out in the cemetery. That's not what this is talking about. It talks about the mortal body that's subject to death. Said it'll be quickened, made alive. If that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. Now turn to Romans 6:4. What does it say? That God raised Jesus from the dead, how? Read it out. By the glory. Now, I'm trying to head somewhere. Y'all bear with me. See, a little while ago, there was a reason that I spoke about the prayer of faith or the commanding power. The early church, and we'll get into some of the examples, and even in the Old Testament, walking in the glory is entirely different than struggling and trying to pray something through all time and all the rest. See, that early church had the glory with them. They gave God all the honor and glory. Now, some of you already hung up in your mind. I'll have to get you straightened out in a minute, and I will. Because you've heard all your life, God will not share His glory with man. Look out, man. He's going to strike you dead. That is not taught in God's Word. It's not in there. It's not. I'll go to the Scripture and show you. But you know what raises the dead? Not the prayer of faith, the glory. If it raised Jesus from the dead, He is our example in everything. And when people are raised from the dead, they are raised from the dead by the glory of God. It's documented in several books. My uncle, Joe French, was raised from the dead after many doctors declared him dead and all the rest. But he's raised by the glory. We support a young missionary that went to Mexico, and he's a Mexican. Roberto, and he's a very handsome fellow, and married a nun out of Kansas City that got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they married. Well, our church liked him, and we underwrote him out of Ohio and sent him down. He'd preach in front of the canteen, no one listened. In front of the Catholic church, no one listened. In front of the bone pit, no one listened. And he said nobody listened to Roberto. And he's in prayer one morning, and a leading citizen had died. Everybody talking about it. He's praying, and God definitely said, Roberto, go raise the dead. He said, and here's the way he explained it. Lord, listen, this is Roberto. You're talking the wrong man. And finally, with Oregon God, for 2 or 3 hours, he went over there and he said, well, Lord, I can't. The funeral home is stacked out and you can't even get near it. Some guy came out and said, hey, aren't you the preacher who's preaching down there in front of the cantina? Yeah. He said, look, I told him to save my seat, but I'm not going to go back. He said, come on. And he carried him right in that darkened funeral parlor. There was this leading citizen laying on a slab there with ribbons around his ankles and around his wrist. Roberto's heart was beating heavy. Loud. He said, not me, Lord. He said, they'll chase me out of town. He said, they've already threatened to anyway. You better obey me. Roberto raised the dead. He said, no, I can't do that. So he argued with God and he got up. I guess he's looking to see how fast he could run out of the place too. And he walked across and he said, thou that sleepeth, in Jesus' name, rise from the dead. And the fella sneezed and his knees buckled. And he tried to sit up and his ribbons broke out off his legs and off his wrist. People screamed, they yelled, ladies fainted. They knocked the back door down trying to get out. They trampled each other. It was an awful scene going on. And so he told us about this in our church, the missionary convention. And he, solemn face, and he said, now everybody listen to Roberto. Now, we are going to come to a time when this world is going to listen. Now, I want to establish one or two other things. Hold in your mind what I've said. How many believe that God's through with all of this earth and this generation and God is just through with all of us? You believe it? How many sort of deep in your spirit, and I've preached this on four continents for many years, how many believe that God, through His mercy and grace, is going to visit this world one more time with a great visitation? Now, I'm going to explain something about God's visitations. Every great move of God is accompanied by a new, that's K-A-I-N-O-S, that means refreshed or renewed. Because God was, God is, God forever shall be. But for as we're concerned, God reveals Himself more and more and more since the beginning of time. Not less and less and less. And God's revelation is progressive. Then God's revelation is cumulative. Whatever God was, He still is. He doesn't do away with what He was and change. He said, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. So the revelation of God is progressive. In your life it should be. The revelation of God is cumulative. The revelation of God is formative. Not that you, as a speaker said, not that you'll know about God, but that you'll know God. It's one thing to know God or even know the works of God, but Moses begged to know the ways of God. All right. So, God's revelation of Himself is more and more. Now, every great move of God is accompanied by a new or renewed revelation. Not of what God does, now get this straight, but who God is. In Hebrews 11:6, it said, without faith it is impossible to please Him. That's God. He that cometh to God, that's in faith, must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, always in this order, who God is, then what God does. I'll have to go back in history again, and some of you that's heard me before, you say, here comes the repeat. Well, you have to repeat things over and over and over for them to be learned and taught and received. 500 years ago, God said, I'm a righteous God, I'm a righteous... He's always been a righteous God. But the revelation was, I'm a... Now, no one preaches this, but you can find it in the book that Glenn held up, The Awesome Glory. That's not another book on Christian psychology and little steps of this or that or the other, how to get along with your unsaved loved ones or something else. It's hard blasting with hundreds and hundreds of scriptures of neglected truths that are not taught today, but it's very important. Nothing is powerful in the spiritual realm as a revelation of God whose time has come. So, if there's going to be almost every hand lifted and said, Ron, your hand went up first. You said God is going to visit this world one more time with the great move of God. We won't have that great move of God without a refreshed, new revelation. Not what God does, but who God is. See, the church, oh, we just going to seed on what God can do. God can save you, honey. He can perform. We know that. When you got saved that night, that ought to be settled a lifetime. God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. And in a particular need, seek His face. Yes, for that need. But remember, it's who God is. Now, 500 years ago, God says, I'm a righteous God, I'm a righteous God. And this was not Protestant ministers. This was Catholic priests said, we're sick and tired of the religious system. You ever get sick and tired of organized religious system? It's like the brother said, whether it's independent or non-dependent or whether it's big or whether it's small, makes no difference. But Catholic priests, Martin Luther's one of them, trying to be made righteous. God said, emphasize, I'm a righteous God, I'm a righteous God. They read in the book of Romans, it said, the righteousness which is by faith, and the just shall live by faith. And that opened up an area. The revelation was God as a righteous God. The manifestation of what God does. See, it's first who God is, righteous God. The manifestation, we can be made righteous and be saved by just having faith and believing. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Romans 10th chapter. All right, 200 years later, this is historical evidence. 200 years later, God said, I'm a holy God, I'm a holy God, I'm a holy God. He's always been a holy God. But He's emphasizing something. He's ready in His sovereignty to pour out His grace and His Spirit again on this world. And don't minimize the great holiness revival of Charles and John Wesley. If you do, you're ignorant of church history. I mean, it was a great worldwide move of God. It began with a prayer group that were methodic in their prayer and confession to one another at Oxford University, which is very unusual because God usually takes a handful of nobodies like you and me and starts something. But this time, God started with the elite. See, you can't box God and tell Him, well, He'd only do it this way. God can do what He wants to, with whom He wants to, where He wants to, how He wants to. He doesn't answer to you. He doesn't answer to me. He doesn't answer to headquarters or hindquarters. He doesn't answer your opinion, my opinion. God was, God is. That's the sovereignty of Almighty God. So the manifestation of God said... Now, He didn't do away with I'm a righteous God. He just added to it. He said, this modern world coming now into the industrial age needs to know that I'm a holy God. He's always been a holy God, but emphasize it. Then the manifestation, how can we be made holy? And it's the godly, holy, sanctified discipleship life. Not just believing in your heart and living anyway, but the fruit brought forth. Then 200 years later, God set upon the scene, the middle 1800s, the so-called Irvinites, Miss Woodruff Etta, 1885 here in America, and many others, Charles Parham up in Kansas at a Bible school, and some of the students and others. There are many. God said, I'm God the Holy Spirit. Well, He's always been. But God emphasized, I am God the Holy Spirit, that who He is. Now, what is it the Holy Spirit does? You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. There came the great so-called Pentecostal revival. And I don't say much about Pentecost because I like to use biblical names if I can. Everybody that's filled with the Holy Spirit left the old 50th day feast thing, didn't mount to hardly a hill of beans to them when they got filled with the Spirit. He said, brother, are you Pentecostal? It's silly for us to use, are you Baptist? Use all these names. It's not in the Bible.
Come on, brother.
Well, it is. I don't know who's saying that, but thank you. Okay. So, now, it's written in the modern history of religion and the leaders of the Pentecostal movement and Hart Armstrong that took care of the archives in Springfield, Missouri was a friend of mine. He'd call me time and time again, run me down wherever I was on the road and ask me questions because, see, my dad was in the original picture when the Assembly of God was formed right here in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1914. So, I know a lot of these things firsthand. So they say, and in their books they say, oh, we sought God and God's Spirit met us and we had signs, wonders, miracles, a lot of healings. We had tongues, interpretation of tongues, and that brought the great Pentecostal revival. It absolutely did not. The move of God comes from a revelation of God. God's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And anything that's real in the spiritual world begins with God, not with man. The manifestation is with man, but it originates with God. God said, I'm showing you something that's not in written in the books, but it is written in the awesome glory. You love this? Now, our hearts are hungry for God to move upon this world one more time. Now, I want you to notice something. I preached here for Brother Glenn at his invitation. And I preached two sermons about 3 years ago, and I gave seven formulas from the Bible of revival. I said, this may not be all-inclusive, but any one of these or a mixture of them will bring revival to a local congregation if they really mean business with God. Okay? Now, revival is a wonderful thing, like I mentioned last night when I was introduced. But all a revival does is revive and renews, bring you back to where you were. Revival in itself, generally speaking, never takes you beyond where you already were. It just gets you back on fire, gets you back in love, in your first love. Now, I have a little thing that God impressed me, and I wanted to speak just a moment about this revival. Revival will bring you back, but it won't take you beyond. People beg and cry for another Pentecost. It ain't going to happen, honey. God said, I'll do a new thing. God's on down the road 2,000 years beyond Pentecost, and we ought to catch up. Some people say, oh, I'd like to go back to that little country church when I was a little girl, how the power of God fell there. But I want to tell you something. God keeps moving. Now, for end time move of God, and we are. We're on the verge of the greatest surge of Christianity since the Reformation. And God is going to visit this world one more time with a great manifestation of Himself. And it's going to outdo anything that's ever hit this earth up to this time. And it's not going to be another Pentecost revival. It's not going to be another wholeness revival. It's not going to be another Protestant Reformation revival. God's done that already. We ought to retain all of it. God's going to do a new thing. Now, what's He going to do? How many like to know? Here's what He's going to do. God in His sovereignty is trying to reveal the Father of glory. Write it down. The Father of glory. You say, now, Brother Clement, I just hate a minister when they get up and preach chimney corner scriptures. I beg your pardon. How many of you talk about the anointing of God? In the New Testament, the anointing and unction of God is mentioned about three times. The glory of God is mentioned scores of times all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the glory, the Father of glory, is mentioned time and time again. If you believe in the anointing, believe in the glory. All right, you say yes, but, you know, it's not for us to share. All right, lift your hand. Say, for thine is the power of the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom.
Thine is the power.
And thine is the glory.
Amen.
Amen. That's in Matthew, the so-called Lord's Prayer. All right. Excuse me, dear. All right. Listen to this. Mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. And mine is the glory. You say, Brother Clint, yes. Jesus said in Luke 12th chapter, fear not, little flock, I give you the kingdom. Paul said in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. If you've got righteousness, joy, and peace, you're in the kingdom. He said, I give you the kingdom. Then lift your hand and say, mine is the kingdom. Now you say, well, that next one though said power, and we ain't got nothing. Either you're lying or Jesus is lying. I'd rather believe Jesus than believe you.
Amen.
People say, now I don't have any power. It's not me. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on. Dunamis dynamite. Sure, you didn't originate it, but even in the original, it shows a self-perpetuating dynamo inside. That's what the dunamis means, dynamite. It keeps renewed. Sure, God's back of all of it. It's God's power, not our power. But I want to tell you, I'm lying when I say, well, now I don't have any power. He said, go and tarry in Jerusalem, Luke 24:49, to you be endued with what? Power from on high. He said in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How many have been filled with the Holy Spirit? Then leave that hand up and say, mine is the power. Now this next one. Thine is the glory and mine is the glory. Okay? Go right hurriedly with me. I've got to correct something in Isaiah. Let's go into Isaiah 42, chapter 42, verse 8. I, the Lord, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will not give to another, neither my praise to carved images. Listen at it. What's God talking about? If you'll read the whole chapter, you'll find out that He said this. All these heathen people around is carving these images and they're making metal idols. I'm not going to give my glory to that. I will not share my glory with heathen religions. And they have no glory of God. But you and I do have glory, and I'm going to show it. All right. That's one scripture that's been misinterpreted and robbed the church of Jesus Christ from the glory for 2,000 years. Now, in Isaiah, let's go on over into chapter 48, verse 11. That first scripture was Isaiah 42:8. In 48:11, God says something like that again. For my own sake, even for my own sake, I will do it. But how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another? Then, O Jacob, I am He. Read the whole chapter. God said Israel has become rebellious, backslid, rejected me, but I am not going to give my glory to these heathen nations. I'm going to give it to my own. So next time you hear one of these super Christians say, God won't share His glory with anyone, say, honey, pick up the Bible to John 17:22. Jesus said, Father, the glory that You gave me, and read a little early, He said, I had it before the foundation of the world, and You give it to me. And He said, Father, that glory that I had before the foundation of the world, I give it to these My disciples. Either our ministers have been lying or Jesus was lying.
Read it. John 17:22. Doesn't it say that, brother? What does it say? Read it aloud. Yes.
And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one.
Yes. It said he has given the glory to his own disciples. All right? This is not a chimney corner doctrine. How many believe that the gospel should be preached? Paul said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world, the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He said, preach the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The word gospel in the New Testament deals with different aspects of divine revelation. Romans 1:1 said it's the gospel of God. Then it's the gospel of the grace of God, Romans 2:16. Romans 1:16, it's the gospel of the power of God. In Ephesians 6:15, it's the gospel of peace. Then in Matthew 23 and Romans 14:17, it's the gospel of the kingdom. In Revelation 14:6, the gospel is the everlasting gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, verses 1 through 8, it says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Corinthians, the second chapter, you better go there with me, second chapter, verse 4, it is the gospel of the glory. Any person, any minister better catch up if you're not preaching the gospel of the glory along with the other. It is a major part of the good news is the gospel of the glory. Now let's take this scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians. There are many. But in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says this. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants in Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, this is the gospel of the glory. And back in verse 4, it said, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of him that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. That is not a proper interpretation. The original didn't say glorious gospel. It said this, the light of the gospel of the glory. Do you hear it? That is the correct literal translation from the original. The light of the gospel of the glory. I'm preaching the whole gospel, the full gospel. God can save you. He can heal you. He can sanctify you. He can fill you with the Holy Spirit. He can hear and answer your prayer. And He can share His glory with you. I don't know about you, but I feel a witness of the Spirit when I said that. Man, it's all over me. Well, Brother Clement, I don't want to take glory from the Lord. You are, as long as you refuse to share His glory. You say, God doesn't weaken. He's the God of salvation. He's not weakened by you and me being saved. Is God a God of miracles? When He performs a miracle to you, it doesn't abate His miracle power. Is God a God of healing? He can heal everybody on this earth, and He's not a bit weaker healer. He's still the Lord God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God that healeth thee.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.